2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, the page number is 140 in the New Testament. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
It's good to see this many faces. I wasn't sure with the family camp going on if I would see sort of a sprinkling of faces out there. But it is one Sunday where it's kind of good to see a few empty pews because they represent people who are gathered for this family camp, which is something we haven't done for a long time. So I'm glad for that. But here we are again, and I'm glad to be able to be together for the second half, basically, of a message that really seemed to need to be done in these two parts. And so to kind of bring that together, last week, in a sense, we had the horizontal, and this week we have, the vertical, and this week we have the horizontal, which makes kind of a nice combination, don't you think? But let's pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to follow this short passage as it takes us from a specific revelation of your nature and of your heart for your people to something that's so much like that, that you intend to bring forth among us as your people. We do want to pray. I do want to add my prayer for those among us who have been able to participate this weekend in the family camp who aren't with us this morning. I'm so thankful for the vision and the initiative that has gone into making something like this happen in our body for, again, the first time in a long while. So we thank you for every good work that you are seeing fit to do there among those gathered. We ask for a sweet time of worship for them together this morning and for good fruit that will continue on from their time together. And if it would serve well among us, would you give lasting momentum to that vision and bring this opportunity back around again soon? But now would you help us here this morning as we seek to rightly understand this particular one another calling to which this passage leads us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so since this is essentially the second half of one message, arising principally from the passage that was just read for us, it probably makes some sense to at least briefly recap where we were last week. Those of us who were able to be together here last week spent some time looking at a specific aspect of our God, of the nature of our God, of who he has revealed himself to be, and particularly in relationship with his people. And we did acknowledge that he is many other things, of course, way too many to possibly list, but that he is all-powerful creator, sovereign over his creation. He is the holy king who commands and deserves full obedience. He's a righteous judge who will bring full judgment against unforgiven sin and rebellion. And that he is the only savior to whom all must look and to place their trust to be reconciled with him and saved from that judgment and to eternal life. He is also the definition of love, the fount of all grace, the guiding, providing, and protecting shepherd over his people who are his through repentance and trust in the sacrifice of Christ for forgiveness of sin. But the more specific aspect of the Lord that we did focus on last week was that he has revealed himself to be, as our passage this morning again expresses, he is the God of all comfort for his people. And we looked at how the same Greek word that's translated comfort in this passage is translated in some other passages, encourage, such as in Romans 15, where Paul says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That Greek word is parakaleo. So in 2 Corinthians 1, he's essentially the God of all parakaleo. And in Romans 15, he's the God who gives perseverance and parakaleo-ment, so to speak. But we also saw how Jesus, in John 14, in the Greek, calls the Holy Spirit the Parakleton, or Paraclete, based upon the root parakaleo, in effect calling him the Helper, the Advocate, or the Comforter, or Encourager. And we looked at how those two words, comfort and encourage, convey much the same thing biblically, with one or the other being used dependent mainly on context. Comfort often in the context of things like pain, suffering, sadness, grief, and encourage in the context of being more disheartened, weary, or discouraged. And that biblically these words bring a sense of much more than just a soothing and helping us to feel better, but providing a strengthening, a building up, a restoration of spirit, a lifting of hope, and an exhortation or urging onward. And we did take time to look at a number of passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that in which God reveals and expresses these things about himself and his heart and his will toward his people. But rather than spending time again on those, I'll refer you back to that message. We did also look at some of how God provides comfort and encouragement to us, starting with his holy word, used as a means of such grace, such as is expressed in Romans 15:4, right before what we just read, saying that the things written in earlier times, which are the scriptures, were written for our instruction and for perseverance and encouragement that produce hope. But we did also consider ways that the scripture conveys that God expresses and demonstrates his love and compassion in direct and personal ways, including through the indwelling spirit who is our comforter, and that he also encourages not only with things expressed, but with action in tangible helps and provisions. And finally, we did look at why, or to what end, he brings comfort and encouragement to his people, with some of it again simply being a wonderful expression of his nature, his goodness, his compassion. He does these things because it's who he is. We look, though, too, at how our lives often include times when our sense of need for this ministry from our God, this care from him, can become even overwhelming. And there were some fresh examples last week. And we looked at a number of the scriptural so that's, attached to comfort and encouragement as results or fruits of his ministry. There's the so that, again, in Romans 15:6, which speaks of being of the same mind and having one unified voice with which to praise and glorify God. We saw the so that from Isaiah 51:12, that having been comforted by him, we would be helped to fear and honor and hope in and trust in him rather than in man. And we looked at the so that in verses such as Jeremiah 31:13, where his comfort produces a gladdening of heart and a restoration of joy. But we also saw the so that is so explicit in the text we started from this morning, and that calls us to action and to service. So let's read verses 3 and 4 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And this is the direction we mainly want to go this morning, to look at an important fruit the Lord intends among us as his people, that as he provides us in various ways with comfort and encouragement, we would become very devoted comforters and very effective encouragers of one another. This has often been referred to as the ministry of encouragement. And numbers of times in my studies, I found people expressing the thought that this is maybe among the most important ministries that the Lord gives us as his people. And I find myself inclined to agree. I even found myself thinking, hopefully not overstating things, but that this could almost be thought of as the other commission. We know Christ's call for his people in Matthew 28 to take the gospel to the unbelieving world, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Nothing should certainly displace that. And the Lord certainly knows that how much more that commission needs to grip many of us, very much including the man standing before you. But there is a way in which we are given another commission that focuses on our ministry to one another within the body. And the word shows us that comfort and encouragement are really important parts of that. And part of why this matters so much, I believe, is because there are so many important things the Lord calls us to do and to be in walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And in representing him as sojourning ambassadors in a world bound in deception and sin. But a comfortless and discouraged people will rarely thrive in that ministry, in any ministry. And that's not to excuse sinfulness, but in such states, we tend to have a really hard time looking much beyond ourselves. So to a great extent, it may be that how we do in this ministry may determine a lot of how we do in the other ministries to which the Lord calls us, including the Great Commission. There are other passages also that communicate this calling. One example being 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul speaks of the approaching day of the Lord's judgment. And he says, starting in verse 9, "For God has not destined us as his people for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that, there's a lot of so that's coming, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also are doing. And then in verse 14, he specifically adds, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And as we continue to anticipate that day and to walk together through all that will lead up to it, particularly, we should encourage one another, as it says in the preceding verse 8, in wearing the breastplate of faith and love and being helmeted in the hope of salvation. And even looking more closely at that Greek word itself, parakaleo, it's kind of revealing and helpful to look at that more closely, because it really pictures this further for us if we kind of break it down literally. Kaleo is commonly means to invite or to call. Para commonly means with, beside, or alongside. And so in this ministry, we're literally called alongside one another. I love that picture. When we do serve one another in this way, we are really acting as agents of that God of all comfort and this God who brings encouragement in Romans 15. And so the impact and the direction of that ministry should mirror the impact and direction of that the Lord's ministry in those ways to us. And the purposes for which Scriptures state that God does comfort and encourage. We've seen that in Romans 15, it indicates that there's a building of unity in the body to be accomplished through ministering to one another in this way. But let's look to that again, and with even a bit more of the context around it. So actually, the previous chapter addresses matters of conscience for members of the body of Christ and our attitudes in and handling of those things with one another, where we differ. And there is much in that chapter that has a lot to say about whether we will deal with one another in encouraging or discouraging ways, such as, in the context of differing convictions at that time, about things like what can be appropriately eaten, whether there was a fuller freedom now in Christ in those ways, or whether there were still restrictions to be followed. But Paul argues for members of the body not to divide against one another in judgment over such things. But starting in verse 19, he says, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God, which means here his work in the life of your brother or sister, for the sake of food. And that leads into chapter 15. And let's actually read the first seven verses now, again, for a bit of further, fuller context. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepts us, to the glory of God. We do hear in this, in the context of, again, of the Lord's provision of comfort and encouragement, much about our being enabled to have a like-mindedness and a unity of voice in glorifying our God. But we also hear some of the one anothering that's involved in that, the bearing with one another, seeking to please and to edify one another. Parentheses, that should make you miss somebody we know and love, the word parentheses. found myself thinking edify. It's a word, it feels like we throw around a lot in the church without necessarily knowing exactly what does this word mean. So edifying or edification essentially refers to building up or lifting up one another. It relates to the word edifice, which is by definition a large or massive structure or building. So when we are called to edify one another, we should think in terms of fortifying, securing, making one another bigger and stronger in the faith. End parentheses. So bearing with one another, pleasing and edifying one another, and accepting one another in the way that Christ has graciously accepted us. But let's also consider the passage from Hebrews 10, where we are familiar with the charge to not skip church, unless you're at family camp. Or to put it in more scriptural terms, not forsake assembling or gathering together. Starting at verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. And do we not sense the day drawing near of our Lord's return in glory and in judgment? This not forsaking the gathering means more than just be regularly together in one place. It means coming together to be and to function as the body together with one another. And specifically, it's calling us to encourage one another as well as to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, which is really kind of a directional encouragement. And as with the Lord's ministry to us, if we're rightly serving one another in these ways, the natural result is a lifting of one another's spirits, a directing of one another's gaze to the Lord, a restoring of courage, encouraging, a strengthening of heart and resolve, and an inviting or urging onward, forward along the way on which hope and joy and satisfaction are to be found. And again, this comfort and this encouragement is so much more than just soothing and helping us to feel better, though it may often be important that it include that. But I found myself thinking of something I once heard Paul Washer, reflecting on from his time serving as a missionary in the mountains of Peru, where when travelers on the rugged mountain paths would encounter and pass by one another, they'd commonly say in Spanish what essentially meant, "Advance, press on, press on, amigo," he said. "Stay the course to your destination, though the path be difficult and you be weary." So the reasons and the aims of our obedience to the calling to be comforters and encouragers should and do mirror the purposes for which God ministers in that way to us. But so why do we need to be looking at this together? Why is this important for us to do this? Just like last week, we looked at why should we be taking time to consider the revelation of God as comforter and encourager? We certainly, I think, do need to look at our own calling to comfort and encourage, firstly, because it is an expressed will of God for us as his people. How we do this, again, has much bearing on how we will do in many other ways as a body, as his people together. But I do also believe that we need to take time with this simply because we do not always do this well. The church as a whole, and even we as this body, are not consistent in pursuing one another and responding to one another in comforting and encouraging ways. And certainly there are some who are further along in this aspect of Christ-likeness. Though none of us is yet perfected, some of us have become quite wonderful comforters. There are people who really watch for and step into the need for comfort, or even proactively look for ways to bring encouragement to those around them. And I definitely see some of those things happen here in our body, and praise God for that. But this is an area, I believe, in which there will always be some need for growth for many, if not most of us. And the scriptures address some of this very directly, including not only the ways that we can neglect this calling, but also our tendencies to sometimes speak and act in ways that go directly against it. Grant recently led us through James 4, where James exhorts, starting at verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." And then he says, as perhaps an expression of that humility, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." So we are called to be more careful than we sometimes are in speaking criticism or judgment of one another, and perhaps especially of one another's motives. Then also back a chapter, in chapter 3 of James, we were specifically warned about the dangerous power of the tongue, hearing it compared to a fire that can set an entire forest ablaze, and naming it the very world of iniquity, which, if not conquered, defiles the entire body. Then, starting in verse 8, we read, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, so again, James is talking here not to unbelievers, but to us, to the church. Brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So the tongue, when not carefully controlled, even curses those whom we love, perhaps sometimes with things like unflattering gossip or ungracious criticism. And James is, of course, right in saying things ought not to be this way. And in recognizing the great harm that comes of it among God's people. And in this respect, we must be like David in Psalm 141. We had this recently as a call to worship, where he said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And as I actually reflected in that call to worship, David not only asked the Lord for his help with this, but in Psalm 39, he expressed his own determination to strive himself in this way, saying, "I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle." May we be like David. And likewise, Paul, in Galatians 5, in addressing the freedom found in Christ, also says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Biting and devouring by those who know the freedom of Christ. This is reflecting that cosmic conflict, as I heard R.C. Sproul refer to it, that is going on within the hearts of all of those who are followers of Christ. Everybody here within our hearts has this battle between the spirit and the flesh that we must wage. And then starting in verse 9, he lays out some of the specific deeds of the flesh. And notice that there are a number of them that are very much one another deeds, specifically relational attitudes and actions, such as enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy. In our flesh and through our tongues, we are warned that we have much power and much potential to do harm to one another and to certainly bring discouragement. So again, we can be neglectful of this calling, or if we're not careful, we can actively work against it. If, however, we do want to strive to grow in this ministry, to become more effective in our comforting and in our encouragement of one another, what does that look like? I would say most definitely These efforts will often involve the tongue. We've just considered how dangerous the dangerous power of the tongue, you know, about which James warned us. But that same tongue, under the rule of God's Spirit and expressing a transformed heart, can be just as powerful for good. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that the tongue has the power of both death and life. And that power of life includes the good of comforting and the good of encouraging. A couple of passages that emphasize this good use of the tongue are Colossians 4:6, where Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Graciousness is to always season our speech. And also Ephesians 4:29, in the midst of this chapter so full of instruction on how we are to live together as God's people, where Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification." And we all know now what that means. "According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So as encouragers of one another, we are called to look for, to seek opportunity, to minister to one another in these ways, to build one another up. But not, again, in the ways of the world, which focus so much on building up self, self-esteem, self-confidence. But rather, instead, we are to encourage one another in the Lord and in the faith, in the truth of his faithfulness and his promise to never leave or forsake, and his promise to use all things for good for his people, and his promise to finish every good work that he begins in us, and so many other promises. And also, in the truth of our unbreakable identity as his children, that in the hardest of times and in our stumblings, he has made us the saints of God. And in the truth of our brother and sisterhood with one another, that having been joined together as a body, we will walk together through the hardest of things and the most difficult times. And certainly, in words of prayer for one another. Let's be a people who makes and keeps prayer promises to one another. Or better yet, let's sometimes be a people who just goes ahead and prays right then in the moment. How encouraging would it be in our times together to see pairs of us off to the side, eyes closed, one with a hand on the shoulder of the other, in earnest prayer right then on the spot. And thinking about that, I do have to say that in my now many years of counseling with others, the words that often seem most impactful are actually my words of prayer, often at the end of a time together. I don't very regularly have people specifically thank me for words of counsel, even if the counsel is appreciated and even followed, but it's rare that there isn't thanks expressed for those prayers. But as important as words of encouragement certainly are, we do need to consider acts acts of encouragement as well, encouragement in action, which, as we saw last week, would also follow the pattern of God's ministry to us that often includes tangible helps and provisions. Sometimes the greatest encouragement is delivered with very few words. Loving, as 1 John 3 calls us to, not just with words or tongue, but in deed and truth, action. And in Galatians 6, we are told to bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Not just to express encouragement about those burdens, but to pick them up, or at least part of them. And also to share things when we have in times of need, not neglecting to do good and to share. From Hebrews 13, as we're told that God is pleased with such sacrifices. And certainly while God is being pleased, those who receive are being encouraged and blessed. And as we saw just a bit ago in the passage from Galatians 5 with the warning against biting and devouring, we were also called through love to serve one another. Thus obeying the law, calling us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is action. And we did see last week that our God is not like a man who, like from James 2, who saw his brother or sister in physical need and simply said to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, giving them nothing to fill the needs that they actually had. And neither is that to describe us, which is the point, of course, James is making. And I have been aware of a good number of these types of practical encouragements of service within our body. I want to acknowledge that through things like fellowship visits, childcare, meals provided, rides given, lawns mowed, trees cut up, closets cleaned out, driveways shoveled, equipment provided, and so on. And praise the Lord for that. And Lord, help us to do more of that. And Lord, help any of us who are rarely involved in that but could be to not leave so much of it to others. Would the Lord stir us up to love and good works as he calls us to stir one another up in that way, as I am seeking to do now. So our progress in passing on the Lord's comfort and the Lord's encouragement will largely be evident in these two ways, in word and in deed. Seeking, as I've heard it put, to be conduits rather than cul-de-sacs of what the Lord provides to us, including in this way. So let us be a body of people who are careful with our words, with one another, keeping in mind Proverbs 12:18, which says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And with those careful tongues and with guarded lips, let us look for opportunities to express appreciation to and for one another. Let us be generous with words of gratitude in specific ways and for specific things. Let us be ready to remind one another of relevant and needed promises of God. Let us be ready to remind one another often of the absolute faithfulness of our God to keep every one of his promises, despite how it sometimes seems to look. Let us bring to one another expressions of hope and confidence in our Lord and in the work we see him doing in one another. Let us specifically confirm in one another the evidences of grace that we see. Let us ask questions of one another, showing interest and a desire to know one another more fully. Let us be full and free in acknowledging our own struggles and weaknesses so that our brothers and sisters know more clearly that they are not alone in theirs. Let us be quick to repent and to seek forgiveness from one another to protect and preserve the reconciled relationships that are needed for others to receive our comfort and encouragement. And let us tell one another frequently and with tender boldness that we love each other. And let us not stop with our words, but take comforting and encouraging action, asking the Lord to help us to see opportunities and ways that we can serve one another tangibly. Let us serve one another in these ways, in obeying and honoring our loving Savior, and as a witness to the world that will show them that we are the disciples of Jesus. As he said in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you help each of us individually? Would you help us corporately here as a body to take heart, these things? These things you have expressed by your word to love one another in these ways. Would you shape us to be more conformed to the image of your Son? And as we live that out together, would you make us more fruitful together in countless other ways? And all of that out of gratitude for the salvation that comes to us by nothing but grace in which we've been gathered. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved, and through your Spirit, who is our ever indwelling comforter and encourager. Amen. For our benediction, let's go back to that wonderful chapter 4 of Ephesians, so full of very instructive and helpful things for us living our faith life together. From verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Let us so build. You are dismissed.